We are doing a series on fundamentals of the Christian life. And the first fundamental that we have studied is knowing God. Our text last week was Jeremiah chapter 9, verses 23 and 24, which says, "Thus says the Lord, let not the wise man boast in his wisdom, let not the mighty man boast in his might, let not the rich man boast in his riches, but let him who boasts, boast in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who practices steadfast love, justice and righteousness in the earth, for in these things I delight, declares the Lord." We saw last week that we are to place supreme value on knowing God. And that knowing God means personally knowing the Lord as your God, having a personal relationship with Him. And that this entails spending time with Him in His Word, seeking to better understand His self-revelation. And it entails walking with Him in a life of devotion to Him. Now, what we want to focus on today is that first part, spending time with the Lord in His Word. This is the second fundamental of the Christian life that we will study in this series, the Word of God and the Christian's relationship to it. As we study this, keep in mind the bigger picture, that of knowing God. We intake the Word of God, we meditate upon it in order to know God more deeply. We're going to study intaking and meditating on God's Word and being supremely influenced by it. Understand that our aim in this is knowing God. Our text is Psalm 1, which in my opinion is the key passage on this subject. I'll read to us. Please stand in honor of the Word of God, Psalm 1. "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish." This is God's holy word. Please be seated. This is Psalm 1, and the word psalm means a song, especially a song that is accompanied by musical instruments. The book is titled The Psalms in our English Standard Version, and some people call this book the Psalter. The Psalms were written to be used in worshiping God and to teach us how to go to Him in worship. As songs, they are written in poetry, not rhyming poetry. In English, much of our poetry rhymes. This is Hebrew poetry. There's very, very little rhyming in Hebrew poetry. But it is just as poetic as our English poetry that rhymes. The book of Psalms is composed of five books, and most English translations do have a heading before each one. So you'll see in the ESV, before Psalm 1, you will see the heading Book 1. There are five books in the book of Psalms. It appears that Book 1 was compiled during the reign of King David, or the reign of his son, King Solomon. Books 2 and 3 appear to have been compiled during the reign of King Hezekiah and or the reign of King Josiah, kings of Judah. And that books 4 and 5 were compiled during the ministries of Ezra and Nehemiah. So throughout a significant portion of Israel's history, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, these psalms were being written and compiled, so they ended up in this final form that is given to us in the Scriptures. The last psalm, Psalm 150, serves as the conclusion not only of Book 5, but also of the psalms as a whole. And we could call it the Hallelujah Chorus of Psalms. If that doesn't make sense to you, then I encourage you to read Psalm 150 And if you know the Hallelujah Chorus, you will see why I call it the Hallelujah Chorus of Psalms. Similarly, the first Psalm, Psalm 1, serves as the introduction not only to Book 1, but also serves as the introduction to Psalms as a whole. Psalm 1 that we're studying this morning is a wisdom psalm. Not many of the psalms are wisdom psalms, but there are some, and this is one of them, that is a wisdom psalm, meaning a psalm that gives instruction in godly living. Now, we do not know who wrote Psalm 1. There is no inscription at the top telling us. But whoever it was wrote a wonderful psalm, instructing us on the centrality of the Word of God in the life of the believer. The psalm's placement at the beginning of the Psalter implies that genuine worship of God starts with embracing, intaking, and bowing one's heart before His Word. Before we speak to God in worship, which many of the psalms teach us to do, before we speak to God in worship, we must listen to Him with a worshipful heart. And that's what Psalm 1 teaches us to do. So this really is the foundation of worship, and it is the foundation of the Christian life. It is the foundation of knowing God. This morning, we will see that this psalm comes to us in three sections. In the first section, we will see the supreme place of the Word of God in the life of the righteous. In the second part, we will see the present blessedness of such a person. And in the third section, the future security of such a person. First of all, in verses 1 and 2, the supreme place of the Word of God in the life of the righteous. Look closely at verse 1. Blessed is the man. Now, the psalmist, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, has in mind both men and women. Blessed is the man, talking about the individual. The psalm speaks of the person who is blessed by God. Such people are called, in verse 5, the righteous. Verse 1 says, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. These first two verses contrast what the blessed person does not do with what he does do. First, we're told he does not walk in the counsel of the wicked. The wicked are the people of the world, because this world is in rebellion against God. The wicked are the people of the world, and they stand in contrast to the righteous. The blessed man does not walk in the counsel of the wicked. In the Bible, what was the first counsel that human beings heard other than God's counsel? It was the counsel of the serpent in Genesis chapter 3. The serpent said to the woman in Genesis 3 verse 1, did God actually say, you shall not eat of any tree in the garden? And the woman responded to the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. But the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die. For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. What was the serpent doing here? He was subtly counseling rebellion against God. Counseling rebellion against the Creator. The woman then walked in that counsel, bringing the man right along with her and following that counsel and walking in that counsel. Now, Psalm 1 says, the blessed person does not walk in the world's counsel. That the blessed person is not influenced by the voice of the world. He refuses the secular philosophy and humanistic values of those who do not know God. He refuses the worldview that places man at the center of the universe and that entices him to live by his own standards of morality and to pursue the pleasures that are right in his own eyes. The blessed man refuses to walk in the counsel of the wicked. Second, the blessed person does not stand in the way of sinners. The way of sinners is the path that they take in life. It pictures their conduct, their way of life. We're told that the righteous person does not stand on that path. He resists the lure of the world to participate in their godless activities and to live as they do. And he resists the pressure to identify with them. Third, we're told, the blessed person does not sit in the seat of scoffers. In other words, he does not get comfortable with those who scoff at God, or scoff at God's ways, or scoff at God's people. He does not get comfortable with such scoffers. He does not join them. He refuses to keep company with them. In summary, the blessed person rejects the world's influence at all levels. Instead, he is influenced by something far different. He is influenced by the law of the Lord. Look at verse 2. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. In other words, the law of the Lord has a supreme place in the life of the righteous. Let me ask you, does the law of the Lord have the supreme place in your life? The psalm teaches that the law of the Lord has a supreme place in the life of the righteous. What is the law of the Lord? This was originally written in Hebrew. The English word law is translated from the Hebrew word Torah. If you go to a Jewish synagogue, they will show you their copy of Torah. Now, the word Torah has a broader meaning than our English word law. It has the meaning of instruction. The law of the Lord is the instruction of the Lord, which is why the Christian Standard Bible translates it here, the Lord's instruction. Here, this title, the law of the Lord, is used as a title for all of Scripture. Yes, the book of Moses was specially called the law of the Lord. But here, it is being used as other places in Scripture to speak about the entirety of Scripture. The entirety of God's written Word. God's Word is His law. It is His instruction. It instructs us in truth. The Scriptures instruct us what to believe. They instruct us how to live. The law of the Lord is the Lord's written self-revelation, revealing who He is, revealing His works, revealing His commandments, revealing His salvation, revealing His great plan and purpose. Now, verse 2 says that the blessed person's delight is in the law of the Lord. The blessed person's delight is in the Word of God, not in the things of the world. Now, why does he delight in the law of the Lord? It is because he delights in the Lord himself. Because he delights in the Lord, he delights in the Lord's Word, the Lord's instruction to us. This man or woman loves the Word of God. He or she hungers for it. He or she finds great pleasure in it. This is a delight that affects everything the blessed person does. This delight in the law of the Lord affects this person's thought patterns. It affects their speech. It affects their conduct. The blessed person does not walk in the counsel of the wicked because of the fact that his delight is in the law of the Lord. He does not stand in the way of the sinners because of the fact that his delight is in the law of the Lord. He does not sit in the seat of scoffers because his delight is in the law of the Lord. And because that is where his delight is, the second half of verse 2 says, on his law he meditates day and night. Now understand that meditating on God's Word has nothing to do with the meditation that is promoted today by Hinduism and the New Age. It's the opposite of that. Meditation in Hinduism and New Age has the idea of emptying your mind. And no, that is very dangerous. We are not to empty our minds. biblical meditation is meditation on God's Word. Literally, the word meditate here in the Hebrew means to murmur. You know, to kind of speak in a low tone, almost under your breath. It has the idea of speaking the Scriptures to yourself. To meditate on God's Word has the fundamental idea of speaking the Scriptures to yourself. To meditate on Scripture is to think on it. To seek to understand it. To work it into your heart and into your mind so that your thoughts and life are shaped and mastered by it. Let me repeat that, because this is the central idea in this psalm. You need to understand what meditation is. To meditate on Scripture is to think on it, to seek to understand it, and to work it into your heart and your mind so that your thoughts and life are shaped and mastered by it. Now, the world has their things that they meditate on. Everybody meditates on something. The world has their things that they meditate on. And the Apostle Paul calls those things the things of the flesh. Romans chapter 8, verse 5 says, "For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit." And certainly Scripture qualifies as things of the Spirit. The regenerate individual sets their minds on the things of the Spirit. Where do we find the things of the Spirit? Right here. Because this book is given to us by inspiration of the Holy Spirit. This is the very Word of God given to us by the working of the Holy Spirit. So that according to 2 Timothy 3:16, this is God's Word. The Scriptures are breathed out by God. According to 2 Peter 1, the Holy Spirit led along the human writers so that what they wrote is the very Word of God. Those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. Scripture contrasts with the things of the flesh, the things on which the world sets their mind. And we see here in Psalm 1 is that the blessed person does not meditate on the things of the flesh, but instead meditates on the law of the Lord day and what? Night. Day and night. Day and night here is a figure of speech that is called a merism. Merisms are common, especially in Old Testament poetry. Robert Plummer defined a merism as, quote, "a figure of speech in which two elements together stand for the totality of something." Here, day and night stands for all our waking hours. The blessed man meditates on the Lord's law day and night, all his waking hours. Now observe here that it isn't once a day that the blessed person meditates on God's Word. It certainly is important to daily set aside time for focused reading of and meditation upon God's Word. But this is not all that this verse is speaking of. Because this is speaking of something that is to be going on in our minds all throughout our waking hours. From the time that we awake in the morning to the time that we go to sleep at night, we are to be meditating on the law of the Lord. Verse 2 here is teaching us to be thinking on Scripture wherever we go and in whatever we do. At school and at work. At home and at the store. In our conversations. In our rest. In whatever we do, wherever we go. And to be applying Scripture to all of it so that we are looking at all of life through the lens of Scripture. And are led in all of life by Scripture. Not by the counsel of the world, but that we are led in all of life by the Scriptures. Led in our thinking, led in our speech, led in our conduct by the law of the Lord. So get clear in your mind right here, in verses 1 and 2, the great contrast that is laid out before us between what the blessed person does and does not do. He is not influenced by the world, but rather he is influenced at the deepest level by the Word of God so that it has supreme place in his life. Now, this was not the blessed person's original state. He once was hostile toward God and was one of the wicked, as we all once were. But the blessed person has learned from the law of the Lord of God's holiness and righteousness. The blessed person has learned from the law of the Lord God's commandments, his requirements. The blessed man has been convicted of his sin by the law of the Lord. He has been convicted of his transgressions of God's commandments, his sins of commission and his sins of omission. He has been convicted by God's word of his sin. And he has learned from the law of the Lord of God's salvation. God's salvation accomplished by his Son through his atoning death at the cross and his triumphant resurrection on the third day. The blessed person has been born of God through the law of the Lord. And he has been led by the law of the Lord to repent of his sins and to believe in Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior. And now, having received a new heart, a heart for God, his delight is in the law of the Lord. Having received God's great salvation in Christ, it is now on God's law that this person meditates day and night. This is not to say that the blessed person does so perfectly, he falls short every day. Rather, it means the great influence in his life is no longer the world, but now the great influence in his life is the Word of God. Someone is teaching us, as believers, what to aim for, the direction to head, the path that we are now to walk as those who are redeemed. Now, the Holy Spirit, knowing that this is contrary to our old nature, knowing that we need help in this, lays before us in the next section of the psalm the present blessedness of such a person. The present blessedness of the person whose delight is in the law of the Lord and who meditates on his law day and night. The Holy Spirit's aim here in the second section is to take away our reasons for walking in the old way and to give us reasons for walking in the new way. Let's look at verses 3 and 4. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. These two verses contrast the condition of the blessed person with the condition of the wicked. Verse 3 tells us what the blessed person is like. He is like a tree planted by streams of water. Now, the Hebrew term here, streams of water, can refer to irrigation canals, such as a farmer would construct to bring water to his fruit trees. And that may be the idea here. But regardless, the idea is that this fruit tree has been intentionally and firmly planted by a master gardener next to an abundant supply of life-giving water. And an abundant supply of life-giving water that never runs dry. The Word of God is for us what the streams of water are for this fruit tree. The Word of God gives us spiritual life, gives us spiritual vitality. As Stephen Lawson put it, as we meditate on the Word of God, we are setting down deep roots into a reservoir which will never run dry. One that refreshes, revives, renews, cleanses, and satisfies those who draw upon it. Further, we're told that the tree in verse 3 yields its fruit in its season. Year after year, it bears fruit that comes to full maturity. Now, I planted 3 apple trees in our backyard about 12 years ago. And this has only happened once in 12 years, that those trees have yielded their fruit in its season. Only once. I have seen the apples go bad and fall off before fully developing. And we also have squirrels that take the apples before they even get close to ripening. But by God's grace, last year, the apples were, as it would be put here, they the trees yielded their fruit in their season. They were fully developed. They came to full maturity, and we enjoyed that fruit. There are various things that can keep a tree from yielding its fruit in its season. Drought can keep it from happening. Pestilence can keep it from happening. But as our soul continually drinks in the Word of God, the Word unfailingly produces fruit in our life. Not like the seed in Christ's parable that fell on the rocky ground and immediately sprang up but then was scorched and withered. Nor like the seed that in that parable fell among the thorns, sprouted but then was choked out. But rather fruit that fully forms and comes to maturity. The fruit of godliness. The fruit of Christ-likeness. The fruit of righteousness. We're told he is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season. Additionally, we're told that the tree's leaf does not wither. Now, other vegetation withers in time of drought, when the ground is dry and the winds are hot. But we're told that this tree's leaf does not wither. It does not wither because of the fact that the tree is planted by streams of water which do not go dry. The tree continues to flourish regardless of the circumstances. As believers, we are sustained by God's Word through times of trial and testing as we drink long and hard from the Word of God. What a picture this tree is of the blessed man or the blessed woman. Let it sink into your heart and your mind right now. We're told in verse 3, in all that he does, he prospers. Not materially prospers. Jesus tells us that if we follow him, there's a cost involved. And sometimes that cost is in material terms, as we lose things of this world that once were dear to us or continue to be dear to us. There is a cost. Paul suffered greatly in serving the Lord Jesus Christ. There's a cost involved. So, in all that he does, he prospers, not materially, but in all that he does, he prospers spiritually. And that's the prosperity that really counts. And so you can be in the position of Job, where everything of this life is taken from you, but you can still prosper spiritually in your relationship with your Lord and Savior. As you know him, because no one can take him from you. You are secure in his hand. You're secure in his grace. You're secure in his love. This man, we're told, prospers spiritually in all that he does. This is what the Spirit of God will do with the Word of God in your life over the long haul as you continually drink it in to drink it into the depths of your being. Your condition will be very different from that of the wicked, as is described in verse 4. Look at verse 4. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. We're told here in verse 4 what the wicked are like, what the people of this world are like, what the unredeemed are like. And this picture comes from the realm of the threshing floor in the ancient Near East. At the time of grain harvest, the heads of grain would be threshed on a threshing floor, meaning that they would be crushed, loosening the outer husk from the inner kernel. What you want is that inner kernel. That's good. That can be turned into flour or meal and eaten. You make bread with that. But the outer husk, that's the part that you need to get rid of. And in threshing, the grain is crushed, loosening the husk from the kernel. Then it all would be winnowed. Threshing floors were strategically located on hilltops where it was windy. And in winnowing, the threshed grain was then tossed into the air, for the husks and the fragments of straw, which are much lighter than the kernel, to be blown away by the wind, leaving behind only the valuable, useful part, which falls back down to the ground. The useless part that is blown away by the wind is called chaff. The psalm tells us the wicked are like the chaff that the wind drives away, that is dry, that is useless, that is never seen again. The wicked are like the chaff that the wind drives away. Here in the U.S., think of a combine harvesting a Kansas wheat field. Dust and bits of straw blowing a cloud across the open prairie behind that combine. The wicked are like this cloud of chaff that the wind drives away. Unlike the flourishing fruit tree, the wicked are rootless, fruitless, lifeless, and useless in the things of God. That is the contrast to the present blessedness of the person who delights in the Word of God and meditates upon it day and night. So, brethren, why go along with the world when they are like this? May we choose instead to be influenced by the life-giving streams that will make us to be like the thriving fruit tree. As if this were not motivation enough, the Holy Spirit adds to this a third section, which we can call the future security of such a person. The future security of such a person. The future security of the person whose delight is in the law of the Lord and who meditates on His law day and night. Here in this last section, the Holy Spirit aims to leave us with no sane reason for walking in the old way, and aims to leave us with an abundance of reasons for walking in the new way. Look at verses 5 and 6. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. Because the wicked have no spiritual life in them and are like chaff, they will not stand in the final judgment, meaning they will be condemned by God's appointed judge, the Lord Jesus Christ. They'll be condemned by Christ unto eternal destruction, eternal damnation. Nor will sinners stand in the congregation of the righteous. To stand in the congregation of the righteous means to have a place in the congregation. We're told that sinners will not stand in the congregation of the righteous, meaning that they will not have a place in the congregation. They may mingle with the congregation now, but on the day of judgment, the Lord Jesus Christ will remove them from the congregation of His people. For the way of the wicked will perish. They will come to eternal ruin. They will suffer eternal, conscious punishment from the hand of a holy and just God. But in contrast, the blessed person will be safe and secure in the judgment. Verse 6 says, the Lord knows the way of the righteous. For the NIV translates to give the sense of it, the Lord watches over the way of the righteous. Literally, the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the sense of that is the Lord watches over the way of the righteous. The Lord guards and protects the way of the righteous. Those who have been born again to the living and abiding Word of God will be kept safe by the Lord when the day of judgment comes. For they have been clothed by God's grace with the very righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. All their sins have been washed away by the shed blood of Jesus. And they stand perfect and complete in Christ. And their lives give evidence to them. The Lord knows the way of the righteous. He guards the way of the righteous. He protects the way of the righteous. So they are secure on that final day and all the way into glory. Well, being that there is such a contrast between the eternal destiny of the world on the one hand, and on the other hand, the eternal destiny of those who have been made new by the Spirit of God working through the Word of God, let me ask you again, brethren, why would you ever want to go along with the world? Why would you not seek to be dominated and mastered day by day by the Word of God? After studying this psalm, the big question is, how can we be people who delight in God's Word and meditate on it day and night? That is set before us as what we are to be engaged in And we've been given reasons why we are not to be influenced by the world, but rather we are to be dominated by the Word of God. So the big question is, how can we be people who delight in God's Word and meditate on it day and night? Let me be crystal clear. It begins by being born again. It begins by being born of the Spirit, by being born of God. The promise of the new covenant in Jeremiah 31, verses 33-34 say, I will put my law within them. This is the Lord God speaking. I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And no longer shall each one teach his neighbor and each his brother, saying, Know the Lord. For they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. In this wonderful promise of spiritual salvation, it begins with, I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts. This corresponds with the similar promise in Ezekiel 36. I will remove your heart of stone, and I will give you a heart of flesh. What is that heart of flesh like? It has God's law written on it. The idea here is that in regeneration, God gives a new heart. He gives a new nature. Your old heart was stone cold towards God, was stone cold towards God's will and towards His ways, and lived in rebellion against God. But in salvation, God gives you a new heart, a new nature, and the new heart is a heart that delights in the law of the Lord. A heart that delights in God Himself, and therefore delights in the Word of God in its entirety. So this delighting in the law of the Lord, it begins with regeneration. Regeneration is a biblical term for being born again. Jesus told Nicodemus, who was well versed in the Old Testament, who was a teacher of the Old Testament, that unless he was born again, he would not enter the kingdom of God or even see the kingdom of God. Works righteousness does not bring you into right relationship with God, because works righteousness doesn't change your heart that is a heart of stone. You need a new heart given to you by the grace of God in salvation. Apart from being born again, we have a rebellious heart that suppresses the truth of God. Romans 1 says that is our fallen condition. We suppress the truth of God rather than believing the Word of God, delighting in the Word of God, and following the Word of God and submitting to it. In salvation, God regenerates the person. To regenerate is to recreate. In Titus chapter 3, verses 5 through 7 speak of this. It speaks to as believers, and it says, He saved us. It's God saved us. Not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to His own mercy. By the washing of regeneration. There's that word, regeneration. By the washing of regeneration and renewal. Renewal is a synonym for regeneration. Being made new. By the washing of regeneration and the renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior. So that being justified by His grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. This regeneration, this new heart that delights in the law of the Lord only comes through one mediator, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ, who died upon the cross for our sins and rose again in victory to give eternal life to those who would repent of their sins and believe in Him as Lord and Savior. If you have not been born again, believe the gospel, the good news of what God has done to save sinners, the good news of what God has done in sending His own Son, who became flesh, who became human, who lived in complete, perfect obedience to the law of the Lord as our representative, as our mediator, and then voluntarily laid down His life at the cross. He was crucified as if He were a vile criminal. He suffered the penalty that we deserve. The wages of sin, the Bible says, is death, that is eternal death. He died willingly, laying down his life at the cross, suffering as a criminal, though he was innocent and righteous and holy. He laid down his life as a substitutionary sacrifice there at the cross. And having died for our sins, he was buried. And on the third day, he was raised by the Father in glory. The Father's declaration that Jesus is the Son of God, he is the Christ, he is the Savior. And the Father had accepted the sacrifice of his Son on our behalf. Jesus Christ was seen alive by over 500 witnesses. And after 40 days, he ascended to the right hand of the Father in heaven. And he has sent forth his gospel. We find it here in the Scriptures. The good news of salvation by grace alone, received through faith alone, in Christ alone, unto the glory of God alone. You can't find the gospel outside of this book, because this alone is the authority. This alone is God's written, complete revelation to us. And here we find the gospel. If you have not been born again, believe the gospel, the Lord Jesus Christ, and come to him, repenting of your sin. That's turning from your sin, confessing your sin, turning from it to Jesus Christ, believing in him as your Lord and Savior. Lord means master, ruler, sovereign. You're saved through believing in Jesus Christ as our Savior, trusting him as our Savior, and believing him as our Lord. And if you believe in him as your Lord, you will obey him. You will follow him. You will submit to him. If you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you will be saved. This is where delighting in God's word begins. It begins with salvation. It begins with a new heart given by the Holy Spirit. And when we are saved, we are then given responsibility. As Christians, we have a great responsibility to, first of all, feed upon the Word of God. Earlier in the service, Robert read to us from Matthew chapter 4, where Jesus is tempted in the wilderness. And he quoted from Deuteronomy chapter 8. It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. This is our spiritual bread. This is our spiritual nourishment. These are the streams of living water that give us life and vitality. And so we have a responsibility as believers to feed upon the spiritual word, to feed upon the written word of God, to nourish our souls daily with it. And we have a responsibility to store up God's word in our heart. Not just to read it and become familiar with it, but actually to store it up in our heart. Psalm 119 verse 11 says, I have stored up your word in my heart, that I might not sin against you. We must internalize the word of God. If our goal is truly to meditate on God's word day and night, then we must, as believers, be self-disciplined in reading his word daily. Not just parts of the Bible, but over time, the whole Bible. The whole counsel of God, again and again and again. You will never grow tired of the Word of God if God has given you an appetite for the Word of God. George Mueller gave testimony. Living for the Lord for numerous decades as a pastor, as the leader of several orphanages in England, he read the Scriptures all the way through numerous times. And as you read about his life, he perfectly matches this description in verse 3 of what we're told the blessed person is like. This fruitful tree. Where did that godliness come from? Where did that trust in God come from? So he knew God would supply for the needs of all the orphans, even without George Mueller heralding to the world the needs that they had, but just going before the Lord in prayer. How did he have that faith? Because he constantly nourished his soul with the Word of God, and he never retired of it. We must be self-disciplined in reading God's Word daily, not just part of the Bible, but over time, the whole Bible, again and again and again. And we must be self-disciplined in putting parts of the Bible to memory. We are to meditate on it day and night, wherever we go, whatever we do. So it has to be in our heart. It has to be in our mind. It can't just simply be on the page that we read. Right, and so we must be self-disciplined in putting parts of the Bible to memory. And we must ask our Heavenly Father to teach us and to help us to meditate on His Word day and night. To take that step from reading it and meditating on it, say, at the beginning of the day, to letting that continue in our mind wherever we go, so that we look at everything through the lens of Scripture, and that everything we do is dominated and controlled by the Word of God. Let's ask our Heavenly Father to teach us and enable us to do so. Now let me give you, in closing, 9 practical suggestions for doing these very things. 9 practical suggestions for doing these very things. Number 1, take a time to be alone with the Lord each day and make it a habit. If you don't have a plan, you're probably not going to do anything. We have so many things calling for our attention. But it's the voice of God in the Scriptures. It is the Word of God that we are to listen to above anything else. It's very wise in your marriage to schedule date nights for communication as husband and wife on a regular basis. How much more important it is for us to put on our daily schedule time alone with God in His Word. All right. Pick a time to be alone with the Lord each day and make it a habit. For me, the best time is early in the morning. I'll get up, I'll shower, get dressed. Esther and I will have a little bit of prayer together. And I go down to my office and I open up God's Word. Not a passage that I'm going to preach or teach that week or planning to preach or teach, you know, in the near future. But for my own soul, I'll open up the Bible. I have to have that habit. For me, that's the best time, at the beginning of the day, before my mind really gets going with all the things of the day. I need to, at the very beginning, set my mind on the Lord and listen to Him. Intake His Word. For you, it might be at another point in the day when I was in high school. It was all I could do in the morning to get out of bed and get to school on time. So that was not the time for me to read the Bible. For me, in high school, the best time was after I get home from school. Before dinner, before doing homework, that was the best time for me. So think about, with where God has you right now in life, when is the best time in the day for you to spend time alone with the Lord in His Word? Make it a plan. Make it a habit. My second practical suggestion is to make a plan for reading through the whole Bible. We need a plan for reading through the whole Bible. For starters, you could use one of the plans that is provided in the foyer. When you exit this room later on through the back door, to your left, right after you come out, you will find a table. And on that table, there's several different Bible reading plans. Different orders for reading through the Bible. You could use one of those. Or just make it really simple. What I would suggest, if you want to make it really simple, is this. Read one Old Testament book. Start at the beginning. Read Genesis. When you finish that, read one New Testament book. Start at the beginning, Matthew. After you finish Matthew, come back to the Old Testament, read the next book, Exodus. After you finish that, go back to the New Testament, read the next book there, which is Mark, and so forth. By alternating Old Testament and New Testament, you're getting what I would call a well-balanced diet of God's Word. The Old Testament looks forward to the coming of Christ, and the New Testament declares how He has come. and how we are to live in light of the fact that He has come and died for our sins and rose again and gives us the promise of His second coming. I think for a well-balanced diet, we need to be intaking Old Testament and New Testament. So it's a very simple way to do it. Read an Old Testament book, then read a New Testament, and then come back to the next Old Testament book, seeking to read through the whole Old Testament and seeking to read through the whole New Testament. Third, practical suggestion. Each day, before you actually read Scripture, pray. We see this in Psalm 119, which speaks about the nature of Scripture and the psalmist's delight in the Scriptures. The psalmist prays, "Open my eyes to behold wonderful things in your word." We need the help of the Holy Spirit to understand the things that have been given to us in the Scriptures. We need the Holy Spirit to enable us to understand the meaning of what we're reading and its application to our lives, and then to empower us to respond appropriately in faith and obedience and worship. So before you even read, pray and ask for the Holy Spirit's help in reading Scripture. Number four, fourth practical suggestion. As you read, seek to understand what you are reading. It's not enough to just read the words. We need to understand what's being said here. So as you read, seek to understand. And something that is useful for this is a study Bible. I recommend the MacArthur Study Bible. Get a study Bible. They have introductions to each book of the Bible. And they have study notes throughout each book of the Bible that explain different sections that you may have questions about, that will be helpful for you in understanding what you are reading. But understand that the notes are not inspired. Only the Scripture is inspired and inerrant. So that's the fourth suggestion. The fifth practical suggestion is, as you read, do not get stuck on one verse, but keep reading. Yes, we are to seek to understand what we are reading, but don't get stuck on one verse. As you continue to read through the Scriptures, it'll give you a fuller understanding, and when you come back around to what you were prone to be stuck on, you probably will understand that better because of all that you've learned in the other portions of Scripture. So do not get stuck on one verse, but keep reading. The sixth practical suggestion is this. Having read the passage, write down at least one thing that stands out to you. Be disciplined to write. To write down what stands out to you in the reading. Writing it down will help you think through it more than you already have thought through it. It will help crystallize what you have read in your mind. It helps you to think clearly. Write down at least one thing that stood out to you in the reading. And then seventh practical suggestion, follow that with prayer. Talking with God about the passage you have just read, talking with God about what stood out to you in that passage, seeking to respond how God would have you to respond. 2 Timothy 3:16 through 17 tell us the purposes of Scripture. Scripture is given to us to teach us, to rebuke us, to correct us, to train us in righteousness, that we would be thoroughly equipped for every good work. There's always some way that we are to respond to what we read in the Scriptures. Whether that is worshiping and praising God for what He's revealed here about Himself. Whether that is confessing sin that has been exposed in our life by His Word. And repenting of that and asking for God's grace to put that sin to death and to replace it with what pleases Him, what glorifies Him. Or that is seeing in the passage how you should be praying for others and actually doing that. Or in the passage there is a promise of God that you are to trust. So asking God to help you to trust that, thanking Him for that promise. Thanking Him for what He has revealed in His Word that He has given to you in Christ. Seeing in the Scriptures ways that you are to grow and to mature and asking the Lord, Lord, teach me how to live this out. I see that I'm to grow and to mature in these ways. Help me now. Today, how would you have me to implement this passage that you have been working in my heart with? So, pray, talking with God about what you have read and seeking to respond in prayer how God would have you to respond to what you read. Eighth, practical suggestion. At the same time, work on memorizing Scripture. And in the foyer, in the same area where we have those Bible reading plans, there's a list of 65 key verses. If you need a starting place for Scripture memory, that would be a good starting place. Starts out with 5 verses about different assurances that are given to the believer, and then it talks about different areas of the gospel and the Christian life and who God is and so forth. All right, a good starting point. So there's a piece of paper there, it's a Scripture memory, and on the front and the back has 65 verses. Work on memorizing Scripture. Ninth and final recommendation. Write your next memory verse down on a 3x5 card. And after you memorize it, put the card with your other cards of verses that you have memorized and review all of them frequently. We can quickly forget what we learn. And so we should be memorizing God's Word, and then we should be reviewing what we have memorized so that we keep it fresh. And what you will find, I can give testimony to this. Any other believer who has spent time memorizing Scripture can give testimony to this. The verses that you memorize, the Holy Spirit will use in your heart and life. He will bring them to remembrance in different situations where you need those verses. Whether you are evangelizing, whether you are teaching God's Word to someone else, whether you're discipling someone, whether it is in your own spiritual life, the Holy Spirit will bring to mind different verses you have memorized. He's not going to bring to your mind a verse that you've never read. So we're to read all of it and to memorize as much as we can, putting it there for the Holy Spirit to use in our hearts and life. This is not just an academic exercise. This is about a personal relationship with God. This is about knowing God. This is about walking with God. And we have a responsibility that we've been seeing here in Psalm 1 to feed on God's Word, to think on God's Word, to seek to understand God's Word, to be dominated by God's Word. And as we do so, the Holy Spirit who dwells within us will be working. He will be working through His Word. As the Lord Jesus Christ prayed before He went to the cross, Father, sanctify them in the truth. Your Word is truth. And God answers that prayer through His Holy Spirit. We are sanctified by the Holy Spirit in the truth of Scripture. As the Holy Spirit works through the Scriptures, as we read them, as we meditate upon them, as we memorize them, and so forth, He works through the Scriptures in our heart and life to fulfill His redemptive purposes. And as He does so, we thrive spiritually. There's a vitality that is given to us. There's a spiritual prospering that is brought about by the Spirit of God through the Word of God. So let us, as we press on to know the Lord more deeply, let us be even more specific in that. And let us press on in delighting in the law of the Lord and in meditating upon it day and night. And to God's eternal glory, let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for the gift of Your Word, which is more precious than gold or silver, sweeter than honey, which is absolutely necessary for salvation and for sanctification and for equipping for service. Lord, we thank You that Your Word is sufficient for these things. Lord, we thank You that along with Your Word, You have sent the Holy Spirit to work through the Scriptures in our hearts and life to regenerate and then to sanctify and to equip and to lead in Your ways. O Lord, help us to apply these things this very day to our lives for Your glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.